We're just a month away from another Game Changers VBS. And although we'll celebrate the 25th year of our fellowship at the end of August, we only started hosting VBSs in 2017. And that's when we were blessed to have Brent Davis come onto our staff that year. And then from that point forward, we've been doing VBSs. He just does such an amazing job with our kids. Well, a few months after we hosted our second VBS, we received a prophetic word from Graham Cook that we shared as part of Impact's 20th anniversary. That word spoke about a five-generation move that is happening among us. And of our youngest generation, here's some of what Graham prophesied. I see a generation of Daniels, Esthers, Samuels, Deborahs, Calebs, and Marys emerging. Children with all the promises of an adult generation built into their DNA. And they will know God from an early age and they will never fall away. So expect a move of God constantly. It's going to be a presence generation, able to hear God, an encouraging generation with a prophetic voice. Well, Graham's prophetic word confirmed what was already the focus of our nursery, preschool, and children's ministry. And it was also so cool because unbeknownst to Graham, the Game Changers VBS that we had just completed that June of 2018 was about Daniel. He said, I see a generation of Daniels, Esther, Sam. So in alignment with Graham's word, we built our VBS in 2019 around Esther. And the next year we did Samuel. And the next year we did Deborah and Caleb. Actually, one of those years, 2020, we missed because of all the COVID stuff. But last year we did the combination of Deborah and Caleb highlighting what God can do, the extraordinary things that God can accomplish through ordinary people who choose to live, surrender to the Holy Spirit, and who have the courage to take a stand against the majority. And then in alignment with Graham's word, this year our Game Changers VBS is called Treasured, and it'll be built around the life of Jesus' mother, Mary. Now, hosting a VBS is another practical outworking of one generation speaking to another generation. And to pull off our VBS week, we raise up an army of 200 volunteers to serve 400 plus kids. In five nonstop, energy-packed mornings, there'll be a unique opportunity to experience God's heart to cross generational lines for the sake of building and advancing his kingdom on earth today. Psalm 145 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will speak of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. They will tell of all of your awesome works. They'll celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And again this summer, we'll do all of that and more. And know this, it's not a one-way street. Like so many things God does, we say yes. Okay, yes, yes, Lord, I'll volunteer. I'll be a blessing. And when the week's over, we get more blessed than we were able to bless. There's still a variety of ways to be part of this summer's VBS. And what I want to call you to, you may or may not have the ability in your time schedule to actually be on the property. But I want to encourage us, let's take this up to another level in our prayers for the next month. And let's be covering this whole thing in prayer, asking God just pour out the full measure of his blessing on the event. So if you're not able to physically be here, join us as we're praying for what God's going to do. And let's not wait until that week. Let's be praying now a month out, asking God to cover all the preparations. We still need some more people to serve. There's still a chance to do that. You can sign up for that. We've still got room for more kids. Typically, it comes rolling in. Registration will close at the end of May, but right now we're less than 200. We'll hit 400 by the time we get to the end of May. And so for all the things that come together, all the supplies, all the materials, all the different moving parts that make a VBS week happen, be praying and covering that in prayer. As we're getting prepped for what God wants to do in and through us at Game Changers VBS over the next several weekends, we're going to be taking a closer look at the life of Mary as well as our 2023 theme, Treasured. And this weekend, I want to look at some of this backstory that resulted in God sending the angel Gabriel to Nazareth to speak to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And this backstory actually goes all the way back before the foundation of the world. As we read through the scriptures, it's clear that God in his sovereignty and omniscience determined and accomplished many things before the foundation of the world. God already existed in triune form, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, let us create man in our image. Wisdom was established. The promise of eternal life was in place. Secrets to be revealed were built into the plan. And a kingdom was prepared for the faithful as their inheritance. God always knew the end from the beginning. And before he ever declared, let there be light, God was already committed to a plan A that involved the creator becoming the created. And beyond that, God was committed to the reconciliation plan of Jesus being the atoning sacrifices for the sins of the whole world. God's plan A was not developed as an, oh no, what do I do now? In response to Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. God's plan A was established and in place before God created the heavens and the earth out of the formless, empty darkness and chaos. And since that moment, God has been revealing glimpses of his plans in situations like when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, followed by many more hints and unlayering and various prophetic revelations and stories and instructions included in the Old Testament. And then 1,000 years past Adam and Eve, God, in the most unusual way, spotlighted a woman as a key part of his plan A plotline. We now know that woman turned out to be Mary. And here's how that happened. If you got your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and I'll be there in just a minute. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, is how Isaiah chapter 6 begins. Uzziah had been a good king who studied and understood the reverential fear of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God blessed Uzziah with success. Guess what? That still happens today. As long as we will seek the Lord, as long as we'll march to his beat, as we just heard, bum, 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 follow his beat, he'll bless our lives. Sadly, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. 2 Corinthians 26 talks about one day when Uzziah was unfaithful to the Lord, he went into the temple, which was the priest's job. The king went into the temple to burn incense at the altar of incense. Well, Azariah the priest and 80 other courageous priests followed Uzziah into the temple and confronted him. Dude, you're out of order. This is not right. You should not be here. Uzziah got angry with them. And while he was raging at the priests, leprosy broke out across his forehead. That's a wake-up call. Uzziah knew it was the Lord. He knew he'd stepped out of order. But Uzziah lived with leprosy the rest of his days. And he was forced to live in a separate house, totally excluded from the temple. And after his death, his 25-year-old son, Jotham, became the king. To Jotham's credit, he learned something from what he saw in his father. Jotham was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord. He reigned for 16 years. And then when he died, his 20-year-old son, Ahaz, became the king. And Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Ahaz walked in the defiled ways of the kings of Israel. He made idols for Baal worship. Ahaz sacrificed his own sons in the fire. And he followed the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out of the promised land. And eventually, the Lord handed him over to the king of Aram. But there could have been a totally different ending to that story. Isaiah 7, verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. King Ahaz and the nation of Judah were on the verge of an attack by an overwhelming force. 7 kings earlier, Jehoshaphat had faced a 3-to-1 battle. And he called the nation to fast and pray. And the whole nation had responded. And a prophetic word and a strategy was given. And they put some extravagant worshipers in the front and started marching toward the enemy. And before they got to the battleground, those worshipers broke out in a spontaneous song of worship. And when that happened, God sent ambushes and routed the enemy before they ever got there. How routed were they? It took 3 days to collect all the plunder that was left behind by that. Well, then Jehoshaphat led the men in Judah and Jerusalem to the temple for a great celebration. And the fear of the Lord came over all the nations around them when they heard how God had fought against Judah's enemies. 7 kings later, Judah and Jerusalem were once again under siege. But sadly, as we'll see, Ahaz did not draw upon Jehoshaphat's example. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear-Joshub, to meet Ahaz at the pool of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. And say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. I love the GPS-like details that God included in this assignment. It wasn't just like, go see if you can go find the king somewhere. He said, go find him exactly right here. Before GPS ever existed, God knew all the spots on the planet. And as he was given Isaiah and his son instructions, he said, go right to this spot. And listen, God still works with us like that sometimes today. If we'll have our ears open, there will be times when he'll speak to us. And it's like, I need you to go right here, right now, right to this place and look for this person. Let's keep our ears open because God still does things like that today. And he gave Isaiah and his son this assignment. At a very challenging time in the face of what seemed like impending doom, God told the prophet Isaiah exactly where to meet Ahaz. And God gave Isaiah four words of wisdom that still resonate into today. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. Be careful. This Hebrew word means to take heed, to be on guard. It can mean to take cover. Don't get caught out alone. Listen, one of the strategies the enemy still loves to work is to get us off by ourselves. So easy to get offended at somebody or this, that, or the other, and you find out by yourself. You're away by yourself. And man, the enemy will pick you off if you get out there. There's a protection to be in the group. This word means to not get caught out alone. It can even mean to hedge in with thorns, which is what shepherds used to do. They would build thorns so they could keep the sheep close to them, especially during the night. And that's what this word means. Be careful. So it speaks of an external repositioning. It's doing something on the external that keeps us part of the group. In Hebrew, this keep calm means keep quiet, to repose, enter into a place of rest. I like the play on words of repose. To repose is to repose. And true to that, this keep calm addresses an internal repositioning. Enter into a place of rest. One of the things that I've heard Graham Cook teach for many, many years, rest is a weapon. Your motor's going 100 miles an hour. Stop. Slow down. Don't make a decision in that place. Let rest be a weapon. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid could also be translated fear not. And that means this is a choice. Don't be afraid, fear not. It's a choice. And don't be afraid is best practice as a resolve. I will not give ground to fear. Amen. To make that choice, I'm not going to make decisions out of fear. God loves us perfectly. You can try to fight fear yourself, but here's what I've found. If I'll just receive God's perfect love into my life, his perfect love will drive fear out of me. But I still have to choose to let it go. He can be trying to drive it out, and I can be holding on to it because sometimes we get comfortable being afraid. And God doesn't want us to live that way. Don't be afraid. It's an external guard. And the matching internal guard is do not lose heart. The emphasis in Hebrew is do not be faint-hearted. In Deuteronomy 20, it's a specific phrase used as the grounds to send a soldier home from war. Because faint-hearted turns out to be an attitude. And not just an attitude, it's an attitude that is contagious and detrimental to success. Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart. They're the four cornerstones of cultivating what I'm calling a ready, positioned heart. I've been speaking over the last several months, I brought it up several times about ready position. It's not standing at attention. Feet are spread. It's a balanced position. We can move left. We can move right. We can jump. We can stop. And if something comes against us, we won't just get knocked over because we're in a balanced position. A ready positioned heart comes from be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart. God knew Ahaz's heart was not ready positioned. Ahaz had a hard heart from years of bad choices. So beyond these four phrases, God also had Isaiah tell Ahaz not to lose heart because of these two smoldering sticks of stubs of firewood. That because of phrase introduced Ahaz to God's perspective of Ahaz's enemies. It was the ultimate insider information. And it gave Ahaz some God facts to counter Ahaz's feelings. God knew Ahaz was fixated on and intimidated by the fierce anger of his enemies, but God wanted Ahaz to know that things are not always as they seem. Yes, those kings had plans for Judah's destruction, but God had another idea. Verse 5, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's sons have plotted your ruin, saying, let's invade Judah. Let's tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. As a direct appeal to whatever was left of Ahaz's faith, God gave Ahaz a direct word. It will not take place. It will not happen, matched with a direct charge. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. What seemed imminent would not happen if Ahaz would stand firm in his faith. He just had to stand firm. He didn't have to take new ground. He didn't have to do something new or radical. He didn't try to have to add anything into his life. He just had to stand firm. But as James 1 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And in spite of Ahaz living a totally compromised life, what I so love about God is he still appealed to the remnant of faith that God saw in Ahaz. This morning, you may be very well aware of how much faith you've got in your life, or you may be sitting in here this morning thinking, I don't know if I got anything left. I'm here, but not, these people seem to be feeling and worshiping God. But God sees the faith that's in you. And as he did with Ahaz, God will speak into the remnant of that faith. And God gave Ahaz, and he gives us, the opportunity to start moving back toward righteousness. And then God took it one step further. Verse 10, again the Lord said to Ahaz, ask the Lord for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Ask the Lord for a sign. Ask for something unusual that would confirm the word of the Lord. And over again in the Bible, that pattern exists. And it's still valid today. Ask the Lord your God for a sign is not offensive to God. And it's not necessarily a lack of faith. Instead, I really do think it's God's indulgence to our weakness. He knows how we're made, and he doesn't hold our weakness against us. He allows us to ask for a sign. It's something God is willing to do to help renew our minds and expand our faith. Now, if we ask for a sign and it happens, I highly recommend that you just take action on the thing and get right after it. Now, interesting, there's a story or two in the Bible about somebody who asked for a sign. God did exactly what they asked, and they said, okay, yeah, but will you do this too? Will you do one more? And guess what? God did. He did. I already gave you the sign you're asking for. That's not how God responded. That's how we might have responded. That's not how God responded. But if what you're asking for, something unusual, and it happens, get after it. Take action on what you've been asking God about. Now, if we ask for a sign and it doesn't happen, at this point, it feels like to me there's two options. One, we can keep waiting. Because in the kingdom, timing is everything. We got our clock running. We got our agenda running like this. And we're asking God, this is what I want to do. Maybe something I want to do for you or with you or whatever. And I'd like to do it tomorrow. And give me this sign that that's the right thing to do. And it doesn't come. Well, it doesn't mean 2 months from now that might not be the time to do it. Just keep watching. That you have to ask that for yourself. Okay, so I ask in this time frame and it didn't happen. God, what would you have me do? Should I keep waiting to see this sign? But also, the other option is we ask for a sign and it doesn't come. We can take that as a no. You know, nobody gets 100% yeses. No good parent says yes to everything their kid asks them. And that was God's idea before we ever figured it out down here. So if we're asking for a sign and it doesn't come, I think it can be a possibility that you take that as a no, you move away from your request, and you start looking for a different direction. Woke up during the middle of the morning, early hours this morning, thinking about this. And Dr. Henry Cloud quote came to mind. A good relationship test is how a person responds to a no. Love respects a no. Control does not. Sometimes it's not even that we're asking the wrong thing. It's just not quite the right time yet. And God's checking something in our heart. Are we just treating him like somebody that's doing our bidding? Or are we serving him? And that same thing plays out in relationships too. Love respects a no. Control does not. In Ahaz's case, he had this very direct word that was totally opposite of the way things looked. And he'd also been given the opportunity to ask for anything in the deepest depths or in the highest heights as a sign of proof from God. What did he do? Verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, Ahaz's answer may sound right, may seem religiously correct, but it was really blatant disrespect and disobedience. God hadn't said, well, if you want to, you might ask me for a sign. God had said, ask for a sign. And Ahaz said, I will not. There's no other way to interpret that, but blatant disrespect and disobedience. Now, Ahaz answered consistent with his lifestyle. He turned his back on God. He was denying his own history and lineage because he had no confidence in God. Ahaz was walking in his own way. And because of that, Ahaz not only missed the moment, but he also forfeited what would have been a great victory for his nation. And as a result, many other people suffered the consequences of his rebellious decision. We're never in this just by ourselves. Our decisions never only affect us. But God still gave him a sign, albeit for another time. Verse 13. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of God? Will you try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Ahaz's actions exposed a heart that was not ready positioned. But remember, the last time we've been talking through 2 Timothy, and I was talking to you about a trustworthy saying. And do you remember the last line of that trustworthy saying? If we are faithless, he will still be faithful because he can't deny himself. And true to his eternal nature, even in the face of Ahaz's unfaithfulness, God gave a sign of his faithfulness. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Well, the rest of Ahaz's story, he continued to openly live unfaithfulness to God. He continued to promote wickedness. So God handed his kingdom over to Assyria. But God had made a promise. And as the writings of Isaiah were dispersed, generation after generation looked for the fulfillment of this sign. 1,000 more years passed. And then one day, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to speak with a young, newly betrothed girl who must have already been developing a beautiful, personal, and deep relationship with God that God recognized as a ready, positioned heart. Let me share with you the rest of a familiar story, but let me share it with you from Gene Edwards' book, The Birth. The fullness of time has arrived, said the Lord. What you're about to do is no less than to begin the revealing of the mystery. My eternal purpose, the purpose for which I created the world, is about to be made known. Be sure, Gabriel, no mind has ever conceived nor even dreamed of what that purpose is. Now, there's little that any angel fears, and certainly even less that might unnerve an archangel, but Gabriel was shaken to the core to learn that he would be the one to first herald these tidings. As the conversation came to an end, Gabriel bowed low before God, turning his face to the door. The angel trembled at the realization of where it would open, and Gabriel hesitated, almost in angelic embarrassment. He spoke again. My Lord, we've wondered often concerning your purpose, but never before has any creature ever heard the words, my eternal purpose. An eternal purpose, Lord, eternal? A purpose that reaches far beyond even the salvation of mankind? A purpose before the fall? A purpose before creation? A purpose that will continue into eternity even after redemption itself is complete? May we dare inquire as to that purpose? A little longer, Gabriel, and then you shall know. A little longer, and all the host of heaven shall know. And with that, Gabriel turned toward his task, and as he stepped onto the threshold of the now open door, he heard a girl's voice. Whoever she was singing. "Mary," came a voice from behind her. Having never heard a voice quite so commanding, Mary turned quickly about. What she saw caused her to fall to her knees. There was no question in her mind that the creature standing before her belonged to the citizenship of the other realm. Mary could not imagine what to expect from the mouth of this strange being. Some terrible command, some awful rebuke, some prophecy of doom. Perhaps he would smite her with some horrible disease. His words could not have held a more astounding surprise. "Mary, you are a very blessed young woman. The Lord himself is with you." Mary's eyes darted about as she tried to grasp what these words might mean. "You do not need to be afraid. Among all the women who have dwelt upon this earth since Eve, you are the most favored. You're going to conceive a child in your womb, and you will bring forth a son, and his name will be Jesus, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High God, and he will be great. And the throne of his ancestor David will be given to your son by the Lord God himself. He will reign forever and ever. The kingdom of your son will never end." Mary stammered, I don't understand. I'm a virgin. I've never touched a man, nor has any man touched me. Am I betrothed? It'll be a long time before we shall marry." Mary's words met with a long silence, and Mary didn't like that. She dared, therefore, to lift her head and look up at this fearsome-looking creature standing before her, and to her surprise, what she saw in his face was kindness and gentleness, but more. He seemed to be somewhat awestruck himself. For one fleeting moment, she sensed that the angel beheld her with as much wonder as she did him. And seeing the gentleness upon the face of this unearthly being, Mary began to feel a deep sense of courage fill her heart. And drawing upon that courage, she dared to rise to her feet and look directly into the eyes of the archangel. She waited. At last, Gabriel spoke. "It will be no man. It'll be the Holy Spirit. He will come upon you. The power of the Most High God will overshadow you. That which will be conceived in you, the holy thing that will be born from you, will be called the Son of God. Even your cousin Elizabeth, though she's old, and past the age of motherhood, has nonetheless conceived a son. Elizabeth, who was barren, is now already 6 months with child." Mary's eyes widened. What she'd heard concerning herself was beyond all understanding, but hearing Elizabeth was also about to bear a child seemed even more astounding. Gabriel turned to go, as is the way of angels when they finish their task. But on this occasion, he paused for a moment to stand once more in awe of the young woman chosen to bring Almighty God into humanity's realm. "A mere woman," he mused, incredulous. "A human being." Aloud, he said, "It seems that there is absolutely nothing impossible with God." And stepping back toward the door, Gabriel was stopped short as Mary boldly advanced toward him. He could not recall having ever seen such a show of human boldness in the presence of an angel. Furthermore, this time it was Mary who had a pronouncement to make. She spoke with such passion that Gabriel was for an instant taken back. "Behold, I stand here, the handmaiden of my Lord. The words you've spoken, I receive. Let what you have said be done unto me." And within the glow of that angelic presence, Mary thought she might have seen a soft smile cross Gabriel's face. And with this mutually unprecedented encounter, Gabriel stepped onto the threshold of the door. And as he did, he whispered to himself, "Truly, our God has chosen well." "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." And while Mary did become one of the most admired women in all of history, this favor played out differently than we might have first imagined. This favor radically changed Mary's life. It catapulted her out of the obscure life of a young, poor Jewish girl from a Galilean town with a bad reputation. Common saying in that day was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This favor suddenly changed that. And this favor potentially cost Mary everything. Her "I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you've said," instantly put her courtship in jeopardy. And in her day and in that culture, she opened herself up to community ridicule, to persecution, and potentially even to a death sentence. That's where Joseph's ready positioned heart came into play. He too chose to submit to the revelation of an angel. And when he woke up from his dream, he chose to cover and partner with Mary in obedience to the Lord. And their agreement moved Emmanuel from a much awaited, much speculated about it sign that made people wonder into reality. Their agreement made it possible for Emmanuel to become flesh and blood. And the sign of Emmanuel turned out to be even more radical than the idea of a virgin being with child and giving birth to a son. You see, God desires and loves the whole idea of Emmanuel, God with us, more than we do. Emmanuel is the essence of God's heart all the time. It always has been, and it always will be. Emmanuel meant what Adam and Eve had forfeited in the garden would be restored. Emmanuel led to the coming of Jesus, the Word made flesh, and that opened the way to salvation for all mankind and for all of creation as well. And God in his sovereignty and omniscience determined to accomplish this essential part of his eternal purpose in partnership with two human beings. Imagine what it would be like to be chosen by God for a specific role in advancing his eternal purpose on earth. Imagine what it'd be like to be chosen by God for a specific role in advancing his eternal purpose on earth. We all have been. We all have been. Every person in this room has been chosen by God for that purpose. And to make ourselves the most available and usable to God, we need to keep cultivating a ready, positioned heart. Like Mary and Joseph, our personal surrender to God's will is required to experience the fullness of God's Emmanuel promise in our lives. And the best way to discover and walk out God's will is in an active, ongoing, personal relationship with God that flows over into our, not my will, but yours be done, obedience. Long before he laid down the earth's foundations, God had each one of us in mind. He had settled on each one of us, not only as the focus of his love, but also to be made whole and to be made holy by his love. God marked out our future and our destiny beforehand. And in accordance with his good pleasure, it is always part of his perfect plan that we would be adopted through our union with Jesus as his much loved sons and daughters. In the message, some of Ephesians 1 reads like this. He thought of everything and provided everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. It's in Jesus that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we heard about Jesus and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. And he had designs for our glorious living as part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. In the opening of 2 Peter, it says, through our experiential knowledge of God's own glory and goodness, God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. His prophetic invitation to Isaiah still stands. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. And his promise, Emmanuel, makes each one of those ideas all the more possible through whatever life brings our way. A little more than a month away, during the first full week of June, we are opening up our campus to 400 plus kids from our community to come learn about how treasured they are by God. We'll share with them the joys and the blessings of living with a heart and a humility and a willing surrender to God like Mary did. Over the course of 5 mornings in a variety of ways, we'll reveal to them how valuable they are to God. Our heart is to be reflections of the end of Jesus' prayer in John 17. Father, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself might be in them. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll show them the wonder of God's great love, and we'll invite each of them to live as the apple of God's eye hidden in the shadow of his wings. And we'll encourage everyone who comes to our Game Changers VBS, young and old alike, to live with a ready, positioned heart. God grant it and let it be so. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word and the living example and truth that it is to us. Thank you for the insights that are available to us in stories where people blew it and made the wrong choice. And give us the grace not to keep repeating those mistakes. And thank you also for the examples of those who made the right choice, who lived with a ready, positioned heart. And when you suddenly showed up and when you said now, they were ready to be now. And their answer was yes, because they'd been preparing themselves for whatever you desired to do with their life. Thank you, Lord. Lord, just speak that over every person in my hearing right now, that passion to live with a ready, positioned heart so we can be and do whatever God needs us to be and do whenever he needs us to be it. Yes. Let that be fanned into flame in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. And even right now, a month out from VBS, Lord, we just welcome an increased flow of your presence. Lord, there's still people that need to serve, that haven't signed up to serve yet. We need 75 more at least to get to the quota of what we need. And there's a lot of stuff to happen between now and then, things to be ordered and this, that, and the other. And there's still room for a couple hundred more kids who right now haven't gotten signed up. The parents don't even know about it. But we ask that you'd put it on parents' hearts and kids' hearts and their friends' hearts, and that you would fill this place again. Fill this room with children encountering the love of God and feeling and experience the joy of being treasured by God. Lord, let us live as your much-loved sons and daughters each of our day. Let us walk with you. Let us be your hands and your feet every way we can. Let us bring honor and glory to you. May it be to us as you set about us in the plan and the destiny you have for our lives. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.